Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, An Act of Surrender.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And this is the conversion story of Saul. It says, Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they had heard the voice, but saw no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Amen.
Our lesson continues. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. He got up, and he was baptized. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for this, your word of truth to us. We pray now that we will have ears and eyes and hearts open to hearing and receiving the good news you have for us this day. Lord, all to your honor and glory, we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. This lesson from Acts this morning is surely the one of the most familiar stories in all of Scripture. Even those who have only a passing knowledge of the Bible know the story of Saul's, hereafter known as Paul's, conversion experience on the road to Damascus. I have a particular affinity to this particular story. Several years ago, I took a two-week continuing ed course on scripture memorization. I thought that I would be taught easy tricks to be able to learn extensive passages of Scripture with ease. Well, it turns out there are no easy tricks to memorizing Scripture. It is plain hard work and important work, but it takes discipline. But it was this particular passage which I read this morning, or we read this morning, which I chose as my final exam for that class. Certainly, this is one of the most or the most familiar conversion stories in all of history. While some of us may know the story of Chuck Colson's conversion in prison, or John Wesley's telling of his conversion experience when he was at Aldersgate, and you remember he felt his heart strangely warmed. Still others of us may know something of C.S. Lewis's telling of how he was on a bus going to a zoo at Wimpnate one sunny morning. He writes, When I set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when we reached the zoo, I did. But anyone who has been even a sometimes attender in worship or at a Sunday school class knows the story of Paul's conversion and could likely tell the story themselves almost verbatim. The act of conversion is central to an understanding of the Christian faith, of what it means to be a Christian. It is the concept of turning to Christ, of being changed, of being converted by an encounter with the living Lord. While not many I know have had as dramatic an experience as Paul's, I know many who can point to a specific time, a specific place, a specific event when they knew that they knew that they knew that Jesus is alive and real. They refer to that as their moment of conversion. Even those who can't point to a specific event, myself included, do seem to be able to speak in general terms about a series of events or experiences or decisions. Perhaps not a singular moment of aha, but a series of events when they came to the dawning realization that Jesus is in fact real and that he is worthy to submit to as both Savior and Lord. Is one way of coming to faith better than the other? Is one way preferred or prescribed? No. You see, the focus of conversion is not on the time or the place, not on the ways or the means, but on this act of turning and then in walking a new direction. My pastor growing up, Dr. George Sweezy, in one of the books he wrote, "Conversion is not a leap, as many call it. It is a turning, a facing towards Christ, and then of a walking towards him. For some, that may be a dramatic, momentous act of turning to God. For others, it is a process or a series of smaller turns to God. But in either case, it is the turning to Christ that is essential. What takes place in an instant for some may take a lifetime for others." So, regardless of it being either a singular event or a gradual process, the pattern of conversion is typically something like this. First, there is a recognition that something is amiss within us, something we seem not to be able to fix on our own, that we're heading in a wrong direction, living in a way that certainly we would not say is God-honoring and may in fact be self-destructive. And for most, that realization is the first and necessary step in the process of conversion, without which we rarely see any real need for change in ourselves. The second step is an act of repentance. The Greek word is metanoia, from which we get the English word metamorphosis, which simply means it is the act of turning. We're walking in one direction, we turn around and walk in the other direction. We repent. And third, the final step requires us to make a decision. To what or to whom are we turning? The central confession of the Christian faith is, "I turn to Jesus Christ. Having walked away from God, now I repent, I turn, and walk towards God as I put my trust in Jesus, his Son." We can hear that three-step process in the questions we ask when adults are baptized in the faith. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, we ask, "Do you repent of your sin and confess your need of forgiveness?" Second, "Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love?" And finally, "Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love?" And in response to each of these, we say, "I do and I will, with God and God's help." So returning to our story, this story of Paul's experience was so important to the early church that Luke includes its telling three times in the book of Acts. He tells it, though, not so much to suggest that this is a template of conversion that all of us have to have. So it may not be your story at all. It certainly is not mine. But it is Paul's story. And it's important for us to know this story because it speaks of the power of God to touch and change a life, then and now. Which means not one of us, no matter who we are or where we've been or what we've done, is ever beyond the reach of God's saving love and grace for us. But as familiar as we are with this story, as many times as I've preached on it or taught on it, as many times as you've heard sermons or lessons on it, this time when I read this text, I heard it in a strikingly new way. Recall, God's word is living, it's new, it's ever dynamic, which means we can always hear Scripture in new ways. This time I heard this lesson, not so much as Paul's conversion, and certainly his not in any way that follows any prescribed pattern of conversion, but as his total act of surrender. Saul, this young rising star of a Pharisee, was a man on a mission. He's just coming off of the stoning of Stephen. He approved of that stoning. Now he's going on to capture followers of the way, perhaps the earliest way early Christians were described, followers of the way. He was given permission to go to Damascus, 140 miles from Jerusalem. It would have taken him a week or more to walk there in order to bring those followers of the way back to Jerusalem for trial, imprisonment, even execution. We're given in the telling of this story no evidence of Saul's thought life, of his introspection on the misdirection of his life, nothing of his desire for repentance. Rather, he is struck down on the road and blinded by a flash of light from heaven that he didn't see coming. Southern author Flannery O'Connor writes, "I reckon the Lord knew that the only way to make a Christian out of that one was to knock him off his horse." Well, of course, there is no reference to a horse in the story, but her point is well taken. This is a dramatic, unexpected event. And in his state of blindness and confusion, Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was a someone that was more powerful than he who had done this to him. And there he encounters Jesus Christ, the very one whom he was persecuting. Overpowered in every way by the living Lord, Saul's only response was an act of total surrender. That's what we're witnessing here. Saul's unconditional surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. William Temple, was a former Archbishop of Canterbury, speaks of conversion using this very image when he writes, "At first or at last, there must be a sharp break, a conversion, a new birth, or else there must be a series of conversions, but there is a need for real discontinuity, a moment of self surrender." Now, I'm not sure exactly how I happened to come to this new hearing, this new reading of this familiar story, but it may have been while I was watching a three-part series on the History Channel a couple of months ago about the life of Ulysses S. Grant. Prior to his serving as president, we know that he was the general, the field general, who oversaw and led the federal troops to the completion of the Civil War. Every time his troops captured a Southern contingent, Grant would meet with the conquered general, who invariably would ask him for the terms of surrender. And Grant was consistent in saying, "There are no terms, only unconditional surrender." Unconditional surrender. Some even came to call U.S. Grant unconditional surrender Grant. Isn't that what Jesus did to Paul? He overpowered him. There's no negotiation here. There's only a call for an unconditional surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Friends, let me say this as plainly as I can. When we have an encounter with Christ, when we turn to Him in faith, we aren't in a position to negotiate the terms of our surrender. Okay, Lord, I'll give you an hour on Sunday morning. I'll give you any other day and an hour of the day of the choosing in any given week for a class or a study or an act of service. I'll offer you up to 15 minutes for prayer and devotional reading. But in exchange for that, Lord, I still want to maintain control over my own calendar and my own checkbook, over my own thought life, over what I do and with whom I do it. I'll let you into my heart, Lord. I'll let you love me, I'll let you save me, but I still want to have control over what I do, who I do it with, and how I do it. I love you, Jesus, but, friends, that's not an option that is given to us. That's not what it means to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Rather, he calls for an unconditional surrender, a willingness to follow where he leads, to come when he says come, to go when he says go, to do what he tells us to do. It's an openness to allow God to enter into every aspect, every decision of our lives, and to so to shine his light into every darkened corner of our thought life, of our hearts, not so that he can call us out and make us feel guilty about ourselves, but so that he can liberate us with his forgiveness and truly set us free from everything that binds us. Surely these are terms of unconditional surrender. But surrender sounds so humiliating, doesn't it? My surrender and control over my own life and giving it over to someone else? That runs counter to our human nature, doesn't it? Exactly. This is not something we do for ourselves. It's not really a decision that we make for ourselves. It is by the power of God an act of surrender to the living God. Paul was struck down by the only one who could lift him up. He was blinded by the only one who could truly open his eyes. He was forced to surrender by the only one who could truly set him free. And in that sense alone, Paul's story can be our story as well. All we need do is surrender to him. Now, before we leave this story, let me go back to one point I made earlier about conversion. Stories like Paul's always get all the attention. But the kind of changes Jesus makes in our lives is not a one-and-done kind of deal. We may point to our conversion as an isolated event when in reality it is but the first act in an ongoing action. We see that in our lesson this morning as we're introduced to an unsung hero by the name of Ananias, one of my very favorite characters in all of Scripture. We don't know his backstory. We don't know how he came to faith. We don't know anything about his conversion experience. All we know is that God used him in a mighty way in the oft-told story of Paul's conversion. Ananias had heard of Saul. Bad things. Scary things. He knew that Saul was out to get people like him, followers of the way. So he was shocked. He was terrified, really, when God told him to go to find Saul, to bring him back to his home and care for him. And he had good reason to be afraid. But Ananias did exactly as he was told. He surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the direction, to the guidance, to the command of the living Lord. And although and through his words, through his acts, through his mercy and ministry, Saul's eyes were opened and his heart was changed. You know, it's one thing to speak of our conversion experiences back there, back then, when such and such happened, that first time I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And quite another to be able to say, this is how I continue to surrender to Him today, this hour, in this incident. Using the words of George MacDonald, in this sense, our conversion takes place unnumbered times a day. Not just once, but over and over again. Today I will be Christ's man. Today, in this incident, I will be Christ's woman. Friends, for each of us, there was a starting point in the life of discipleship, a starting point in our deciding to walk in the way of Jesus. And whether we remember it or not, there was a first act of conversion or surrender that got us started on the way. But that is all it is, a starting point. And today we are called, commanded, really, to surrender, unconditionally surrender, once again, to the one we call Savior and Lord. And friends, it is the greatest privilege of our lives. And let us pray. Lord, we are both challenged and encouraged by your word, intrigued and intimidated by your invitation to follow you. So using the words of Francois Fenelon, "My God, I wish to give myself to thee. Give me the courage to do so." Lord, hear our prayer.